right. 12 stones of glory. One of the things that I've put in this lesson is a reason why I decided to spend a whole lesson on these 12 stones. Because, you know, when you go into the scriptures, and Mark and I were talking about this a while ago, how we'll come up on so many things that are detailed issues that we might look over at first reading or the second reading or even when we study. And then the Lord may give us some light. And when he gives us light, it's not some kind of a extra biblical thing. It's always something that he leads us to in Scripture. And we know all the symbols and the types and the pictures and of Revelation are found in the Old Testament. And so you have to look for those things. You know, you want to be careful because you don't want to read into the Scripture more than what's there. And you certainly don't want, you know, you don't want to put anything in there that's not there. That's the problem with people today. They look at Scripture and they have preconceived notions and preconceived ideas and they jam them into the Scripture. And they're not there. But I just want to find what's there. And these 12 stones, look at verse 18. He's talking about the wall of the New Jerusalem. Now we know the New Jerusalem is God's city, the spiritual city, spiritual Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, which describes the glory and the blessings, the security of the church because of our union with Christ. And it's all about him. It's all about his glory. Whatever these 12 stones mean, it's all about Christ's glory. It's all about his righteousness and the benefits that we as the church receive from him. And so however you view these things, that's the way that we view it. And we won't go wrong. This is gospel truth, showing how God is glorified in the salvation of his people and in blessing us through through Christ's blood and righteousness. But look at verse 18. It says, the building of the wall. Now, the wall means security. The wall means safety. He's not talking about a physical wall here. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about the church. He's talking about our security in Christ. That we're safe in him. He's our high tower. He's our bulwark. He's our buckler. He's our shield. He's our rock. We're hidden in the rock. You see, that's what he's talking about. People who take this and say this is what the actual city of Jerusalem is going to look like when they rebuild and all that, that's not right. It's being possible. He says this wall, look at it, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. Now this jasper was one of the stones in the breastplate of judgment in the high priest of Israel. And that's one of the reasons I decided to devote a whole lesson to these 12 stones. Now the number 12 represents the completed government of God. That's what it represents. It's one of the numbers of completion or perfection. We talked about that. And so when you talk about 12, what you need to think of is this. That government of the covenant of grace that was set upon Christ's shoulder, he has completed, and there are no vacancies. There are no empty houses in this city. There are no empty seats in this congregation. This is the elect of God complete. The last one of God's elect has been called into the fold, into the church. The last one of the sheep has been called into the fold. Everyone whom God chose before the foundation of the world, everyone whom God justified by the righteousness of Christ imputed, everyone whom Christ redeemed on the cross, everyone whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated and converted, they've been brought into the fold, and now they're glorified. And so this is all about the judgment of God. This jasper wall shows that their safety is the judgment of God based upon the finished work of Christ. And nobody can charge us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Now, we're sinners saved by grace. But our sins can never be charged to us. God said, I'll remember them no more. There's no record of them in the law books of heaven. We have righteousness imputed, see? So we're safe in Christ. This jasper was mentioned in Revelation 4, and it symbolized the perfections of God revealed in Christ, the Shekinah glory, you might say. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. So you see how it works together? If everything that God is in his nature and his glory and his being is honored and magnified, working consistently together in the person and work of Christ, and we are in him as our representative, our surety, our substitute, then we're safe. Nothing can touch us. And look at verse 18. It says, the city was pure gold. That means it's of God. In other words, man has nothing to do with the building of this city. Man is the object of God's grace. He's not the foundation. He's not the enactor. He's not the facilitator. It's not God helps those who help themselves. This is all of God. This is pure gold. And anytime you see the purity of it, it always comes from God. It never comes from us. Because if we have a hand in it, it's not going to be pure. We'll corrupt it. You know, this is a testimony to the glory of God. And he said it was so pure, it was like unto clear glass. So in other words, there's no dross here. There's no impurities. There's no sin. There's no corruption. Now that's the issue. But now look in verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city are garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now he mentions 12 stones here. And it's not an easy thing to really go through and understand everything about this. But again, we know, number one, that this is all about the glory of Christ and his church and the security of salvation that glorifies God. Now, we know that's what it's all about. It's all about Christ. It's all about his righteousness. It's all about our security in him. And this is the wall, so nothing can touch us. Now, the only scriptural reference we have to 12 stones is found where? Anybody know? Right. That's the only reference you have to 12 stones in the Bible is back at, during the high priest. He had 12 stones on his breastplate. Rows of four. Three rows of four, I think they were. And then there were 12, he had amulets on his shoulder. There were six stones on one shoulder and six stones on the other. What you had there is a picture of the breastplate. You know what the breastplate is, that protects the heart. And what that shows is that Christ, and you remember what else was on the beside the stones? The names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he doesn't mention in this particular place the names of the 12 tribes, but he does in other places in Revelation, and obviously in the Old Testament you have them. But you have those 12 stones, and by each stone there was the name of the tribe. And it's a little difficult to try to pinpoint everything in its accuracy. First of all, nobody has seen the breastplate of the high priest since it went missing. Now, when did it go missing? I don't know. Some people say that it went missing when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army took the things of the temple and took them to Babylon. You know, they took things out, you know, the holy things of the temple, the vessels, and they took them to Babylon. They stole them, and they did keep them. But you remember they abused them, the vessels. You remember when Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall, all of that, they were having a big party, and God brought judgment down upon them. Now, is that when they took the breastplate? I don't know. Nobody has seen it. Plus the fact, too, when you go back to the Old Testament and you see the listing of the stones on the breastplate, well, different translations translate those things differently. What exactly is this stone? What do we call it today? There are variations of that. But my advice to you is don't get bogged down in that. I've always said just say, well, this is what it is, and say it with authority like nobody can argue with you, so, and just leave it at that. But what I did is I went with John Gill on this. Brother Gill usually, you know, he stuck with the gospel, and that's what I want to do with it. So let's just look at these. He says in verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now, when it says the foundations of the wall, that doesn't mean that believers or the church is the foundation of it all. This whole city, I believe what he's showing here is that the church is the pillar and ground of truth, the foundation of truth. God has laid the foundation. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians 3 when he talked about preaching the gospel and different ones, and he talked about one man comes along and he builds. In other words, God uses this man to start a church here. And he builds the foundation, and another man comes along and builds upon that foundation, and that's Christ building his church. So it's not replacing the church itself with Christ, who is the foundation of everything. Christ is the foundation of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the heart of the church. And he's certainly the builder of the church. But he says the first foundation was jasper. So there's jasper again. And that jasper was a stone that was on the breastplate of the priest, and it was associated with the tribe of Benjamin. And the name Benjamin means son of my right hand. And who does that point to? Well, that points to Christ, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's in heaven. Now, we're in him. So we're at the right hand of the Father. What is the right hand of the Father? Well, it's the right hand of judgment. When they judge somebody in the courts back then, you know, if they extended the right hand, that means they were exonerated, that they were acquitted. They extended the left hand, they were guilty. It's the right hand of acceptance. It's the right hand of fellowship. So I believe this jasper stone represents Christ and the fact that in him, we're seated at the right hand of the Father. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. And so we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is I've quoted here in Hebrews 1 and Romans chapter 8, that Christ being our intercessor, he is our position. The next one, the second one, verse 19, is sapphire. The tribe Issachar was written on this stone, and the name Issachar means reward. So what you're seeing here in these stones are all the blessings of salvation and glory that we have in Christ based on the merits of his blood and righteousness. We have a reward. But I believe this mainly talks about how the church is his reward. Now, the reward we have is the reward of grace. We didn't earn it and didn't deserve it. But Christ earned and deserves every bit of the reward that he has. He is both Lord and Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is given the reward of his people because he bought us lock, stock, and barrel with the price of his precious blood. On verse 19, the third is chalcedony. Now, you may pronounce that. Some people say chalcedony, but I say chalcedony, and I'm right. So, all right. Yeah, right. This could be the same as a carbuncle in the breastplate on which the name Levi, the tribe Levi, was written. Now, what does Levi mean? It means attached. It means joined. And, of course, that pictures our unity, our oneness with Christ. Christ and his church cannot be separated. We're one with Christ. We're baptized into Christ. We're made one with him. So much so that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All of our sins were imputed to him. He was our surety from the very beginning. He became responsible for our whole salvation, for our whole debt from the very beginning. He's our representative. Think about this. Would you ever, knowing your sins, knowing my sins, would I ever want to appear before God outside of Christ? That's the terror of the Lord. Remember Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 5 about judgment, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord to a believer is the thought of appearing before God without Christ, without his blood, without his righteousness. We're one with him. He's our substitute. Not only is he our surety, he actually came and paid the debt. He's our sacrifice. He's our sin offering, our sin bearer. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. We're joined together in a covenant marriage. We're married to another, Paul said in Romans chapter 7. We're not married to the law. We're married to Christ. That's the third stone. And then verse 19, the fourth stone is an emerald. Now, on the high priest's breastplate, on an emerald, the name Judah was written. Now, Judah is the kingly tribe. That's the tribe from where Christ came according to the flesh. What does Judah mean? It means praise. Praise the Lord. It's the stone of worship. It symbolizes the glory of God in Christ and the worship that he deserves. And that's what we are. We're the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Our whole lives are to be marked with worship. You see how this all works out to the glory of Christ. None of it goes to our merits or our glory. We don't have any, you see. And so we worship Christ, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's our king. He earned that right. Look at verse 20. Here's the fifth stone. It's called sardonyx. And that may be, some people say onyx. That was what was on the breastplate of the high priest. And the name, the tribe Joseph, was associated with that. Well, what does Joseph mean? It means addition. It means may God add. And what that's showing is that Christ, because of his successful, victorious work on the cross, he adds his people. God adds to his church. Remember in Acts chapter 2, that's what they said. God added to his church daily. You see, we don't add to the church. We invite people to church. We tell people to come hear the gospel. But we don't add to his church. We can't make, listen, I know what the Great Commission says, go out and make disciples. And I know what he's saying there. But technically speaking, only he can make disciples. Only God can give a new heart. Only God can bring a sinner to believe the gospel. And I've often said it, you know, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. Any sinner who believes the gospel is a miracle of God's power and God's goodness and God's grace. I've got quoted in your lesson, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Because this name Joseph, adding to or may God add, is the same idea as expressed in this verse. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, it starts off, you know, unto us, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then his name shall be called Wonderful and all, and then it goes on to list those. And verse 7 says this. It says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Now what is that? That's the desire of God to glorify himself. That's what will perform this. God's going to glorify himself. He's not going to lose his people. There's not going to be anybody who perishes for whom Christ died. That would deny and challenge and blemish the glory of God. God's going to bring his people in. Okay, here's the sixth stone. Sardius, it's called here. And that could be the sardine stone. That was mentioned in Revelation 4. You know, that was the first stone on the breastplate of the high priest. And whose name you think was written by that? The first one? Reuben, who was the eldest. You remember of the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob? Reuben was the oldest. Now, somebody asked the question about these stones as listed here. Why are they in this order? I believe they're listed in this order because it shows the order of things beginning with the glory of God and the foundation of salvation. But that's all I can tell you about that. But here's what Reuben means. Reuben, he was the firstborn of Jacob. His name means viewing or beholding a son. It's almost like when Reuben was born, they said, who was it? Leah was his mother, wasn't it? Jacob and Leah. Said, look, we got a son. Look, a son. And so that was his name, beholding a son. This sardine stone was blood red, and it symbolized the justice of God as satisfied by the blood of Christ. And so when we look to Christ, what do? We look at the Son of God. We behold the Son. We behold his glory, John said, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, salvation is looking to Christ. Salvation is viewing Christ. The Christian life. You know, people, they have so much, so many issues and so much argument and debate on Christian living, Christian thinking. The Christian life, I believe, is summed up so well in Hebrews chapter 12, where he talks about the sin that so easily besets us. And people, what is the sin that so easily besets us? Well, we have so many sins, it's hard to pinpoint one, isn't it? But I think it mainly involves anything that would cause us to look away from Christ, that would distract us. I think that the essence of what he's talking about in Hebrews 12 there is doubt. And what causes doubt? Well, it's when we look away from him. And I think the proof of that is Hebrews 12:2, where he says, we run the race of grace looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we have so many distractions today. I was on the internet, a fellow over in England was talking about how his prayer life was so pitiful. And he was wondering if any other Christian had problems with that. I thought, yeah, we do. And one of the things that, especially in our day and age, and I say that, you know, but I think it's been in every day and age, we have so many distractions, don't we? And things that would take us away from worship, things that would take us away from prayer, things that would take us away. We live our lives looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that is a foundation of the faith, isn't it? That's a foundation of the faith. All right, look at verse 20. The seventh stone. The seventh is chrysolite. And on the high priest's breastplate, the tribe of Asher, that was one of the tribes of Israel, his name was written on that stone. And Asher means blessed. Blessings. Well, obviously, you know what that is. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know, and I know this is hard for people to get square in their minds. Somebody said, well, if I go to church today, and I say that, I hate that term, go to church, you know. Well, I'll say it this way. If I go to worship today, meet with the people of God, open the word, pray with each other, sing praises to God with each other, study his word. If I do that, I'm going to be blessed. And if I ignore that, or if I neglect that, I'm not going to be blessed. Well, does that mean by coming here and doing what we're doing this morning that you're earning your blessings? Does that mean that you're any more deserving of it than the ones who aren't here this morning? And the answer is no. You didn't earn your blessings here. Here's the thing about it, and I'm telling you, I know it's hard for us to get this square in our minds because we're so attuned that, you know, we get what we earn, we get what we deserve. Listen, there are blessings that God has connected with obedience. Not because we earn or deserve them, but just that's just the way it is. And every blessing that we have, and that's what this stone means, in this great walled city, that we are secure in every blessing, whether we realize it or not, because of what Christ accomplished on Calvary, because of his righteousness imputed. So don't get to thinking, well, I'm going to go earn my stars today, or get stars in my crown, you know, and all that stuff. That's false religion. But that's what this name Asher means. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at the eighth one in verse 20. It's called Beryl. This stone may answer to what Exodus 28:19 calls ligure. I guess that's how you pronounce it. I shouldn't say it like that, should I? I should just say it's ligure. Anybody want to argue with that? No. Ligure. Some of you ladies may have heard of some stone like that. I don't know. But I've heard of beryl. But that was on the breastplate of the priest. And on that stone was the tribe Dan. Now, what does Dan mean? Dan means judging, judgment. Many of the judges came from the tribe of Dan, like Samson. Judgment. And what are we talking about when we talk about judgment? We're talking about the gospel. I'm going to be preaching on that this morning out of Hebrews 11 about Noah. And the gospel is a gospel of judgment. The gospel is not, listen, the gospel is not some syrupy, soapy, heart-tugging message that plays upon the sentiments of people because it presents a God or a Savior who feels sorry for them. That's not what the gospel is. Now, don't get me wrong. The gospel is the preaching of the love of God. It's the preaching of the mercy of God. But if you don't have a gospel that is founded and permeated with the justice and judgment of God that took place on Calvary for the sins of his people imputed him, you don't have a gospel at all. The gospel is a gospel of salvation, but it's also a gospel of condemnation. Because it tells me that without Christ, I'm condemned. Without Christ, you're condemned. And it is a judgment. And that's what that symbolizes, this beryl. Look at the ninth one. It says in verse 20, topaz. That the name Simeon. The name Simeon was on that topaz. That means one who hears and obeys. Well, that symbolizes the obedience unto death of Christ, doesn't it? Certainly as our substitute. And also the obedience of believers in the gospel. When God the Holy Spirit brings us to know Christ, we hear. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The tenth stone there in verse 20. Now, this one is a hard one to pronounce. Anybody want to give it a stab? Chrysoprasus. I guess that's how you pronounce it. But some say this was the agate in the Old Testament on the breastplate of the priest. And the tribe Naphtali was written on this stone. Naphtali means wrestling or striving with. And it symbolizes, I think about Christ struggling in his humanity, agonizing on the cross for our sins imputed to him. He suffered, he bled, and he died. You know, a lot of the modern day attacks upon the doctrine of imputed sin come because people want to say, well, what Christ went through in his suffering unto death was more than imputation. Well, that's no argument there. What Christ went through on that cross was a struggle that we can't even imagine what it was like. He suffered. He in the garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. Can you imagine that? It's like a hemorrhage. His soul suffering. I can't describe that to you. But that doesn't deny or even diminish the doctrine of imputed sin, because everything that he suffered in his agony, in his struggle, in his wrestling was based upon sin imputed to him. He was a debtor, and he had to pay the debt, and he died to do that. But it also, I think, this agate, this Naphtali, symbolizes our struggles. Persevering in the faith in this world. I think about Jacob wrestling with the angel, striving to enter in. Now that certainly doesn't give any testimony to our power or our goodness. It's all to God. Look at the 11th stone. It's called jacinth. This corresponds with the diamond in Exodus 28 on the breastplate of the high priest. And Zebulon's name was written on it. Zebulun means home or dwelling place. Christ is our home, our dwelling place, and the heavenly city is our eternal home. That's what in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then the 12th stone is the amethyst. And on that stone, on the breastplate of the priest, the name Gad, the tribe Gad, and that means a company, a group of people. That's what it's talking about. And what it symbolizes is the power of Christ to overcome all our enemies who come against us and to form the complete company and population of the city of God. It's populated. There's no vacancies. There's nobody missing in this kingdom. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Okay.